Please turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3 as we resume the reading and study of Philippians. We'll read again the last portion of chapter 3, beginning at verse 17, reading through the first verse of chapter 4. Philippians chapter 3, beginning at verse 17. Hear now the word of God. Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk as you have seen, as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. And here ends the reading of God's word. As I went back to Philippians, I realized that I hadn't really preached on that last verse of chapter 3, and yet it's so important. And it ties in very well, in fact, with some sermons on how to deal with suffering and illness in this life. Paul teaches that when Jesus Christ returns to earth, he will transform our lowly body so that it may be conformed to his glorious body. And that will be the ultimate healing. That will be a healing which never again can be undone by any means. This isn't a therapeutic healing, but it is a new creation that comes into being. It is the fulfillment of a longing that is there in our hearts. As God tells us through Ecclesiastes 3:11, he has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. And Jesus came to teach us what it is that is God's work from beginning to end, and to fulfill that longing for eternity, which is in our hearts. And it's also the fulfillment of a longing of the heart of God, who longs to have his children holy and at peace with him forever. And certainly that's a longing that any parent here can understand. So our Savior will come from heaven and will come to earth once again, not multiple times, but once again. And our Savior is eagerly awaited. He is awaited, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, by the whole creation, in fact. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. And when all the sons of God have been revealed, then the Lord Jesus will return to gather them all together into this eternal kingdom that's been promised to us. Paul tells us, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. And you know, you read this text in Romans 8 and you think, oh, if only the creation could speak. If only people could hear the creation speaking to them about what God has prepared. But you know what? The creation does speak. And our prayer should be, oh, if only men had ears to hear with what the creation is shouting out. Job tells us at Job 12:7, now ask the beasts and they will teach you, and the birds of the air and they will tell you, or speak to the earth and it will teach you, and the fish of the sea will explain to you. Who among all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this, in whose hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind? The creation knows. The creatures of the field and the seas and the air know. And the creation is longing for the return of Christ. Ask the laboratory mice. Why do they exist? They exist because of our sin. They exist because of the fall of mankind. Otherwise, we wouldn't have laboratory mice. There would only be mice out there doing what mice normally do. Ask the creatures whose environments we poison and who cannot appeal to the UN or to an international court of animal rights. The creation longs for the sin of man to be dealt with and for the renovation of the entire creation. And it's also eagerly awaited by the new creation, of which you in Christ are the first fruits after Christ. Paul at Romans 8:23 says, "And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." And if you're very, very sick, if you're very, very suffering, you groan not only inwardly, but outwardly as well, as you wait for this. You see, Christians long for the resurrection from the dead. Paul, in chapter 3 of Philippians, expresses this longing at verse 10, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." We learned back in chapter 2 that Jesus, being found in appearance as a man, humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And because he did this, then God has highly exalted him and given him the name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. And so Jesus has to return in order to fulfill this plan of God, this desire of God to see the Son highly exalted. And because his name is above every name, he is our King and he is our Savior, and our citizenship is in heaven with him. Now, we are saved now. We are saved now by his own power to walk as citizens of heaven in this creation, a creation that's corrupted by sin, but in which we can walk as citizens of heaven, having that deposit of the Holy Spirit in us as we await him. Paul, way back in chapter 1 at verse 21, pointed this out when he said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." To continue to live in Christ means fruitful labor, he said. It means being able to strive together for the faith of the gospel. And it means suffering for the sake of Christ, if need be. In chapter 2, he taught us that we should do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, each esteem others better than himself, and serve one another as Christ served us. We need to be always persevering in working out our salvation with fear and trembling. We are indwelt by God in the Spirit. Chapter 2, verse 13. God works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. We hold fast the word of life. We rejoice in the Lord. And so as Christians, even now, we taste of that life that is yet to come in the new creation. But we suffer. We still suffer, as all other people suffer. But as Christians, we suffer with a hope in the heart, with a promise in our ears, and with prayer on our lips, that we have a Savior. We have one who will come and who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body. So when our Savior Jesus Christ comes from heaven a second time, he will bring us to that goal that Paul has been pressing toward, that upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The creation will be renewed, beginning with Christians, beginning with God's people, who Christ will transform to conform to His glory. Have you ever considered that life is a constant transformation? One time, there was an egg and a sperm, and they came together, and suddenly you were there. And then you were transformed eventually into a nursing baby. And then you became a toddler. And then you were transformed into a young child. And then a growing child. Eventually you were transformed into an adolescent. And then into an adult. And eventually you'll be transformed into an aging person. And you'll be transformed again into an old person someday. Now, we're not all at the same stage of transformation, but we're all on that path of transformation. And your life continues as a constant transformation. You're gradually educated. You gradually grow in wisdom. You gradually develop experience, and things that were hard become easy for you. Your tastes change over time. Your body changes over time. Your hair falls out. It changes color. You find wrinkles appearing where there weren't wrinkles before. Sometimes you put on weight. Sometimes you take off weight. Sometimes you get stronger and have more stamina, and other times you lose it. Some people even go ahead and have features of their body changed through surgery. And your soul also is in a constant state of transformation. You began as an unbeliever, and your soul was transformed into the soul of a believer by grace. Then you were a babe in Christ. And then you began to mature in Christ. And as you mature in Christ, the awareness of sin in your soul increases. And so the love for God in your soul also increases. And as your soul matures in Christ, you become more aware of your freedom in Christ. I'm convinced that we all start out with a little Pharisee in the heart. And slowly we begin to learn that Christianity is about Christ and not about me. And you know, if you're honest, you know that your soul has ups and downs. Your soul has fears and doubts. Your soul goes through contrition and praise. I wonder sometimes, does my soul ever stand fast in the Lord? Or does it blow around more than I want it to? We're always in a state of transformation. And indeed, the whole world is in a state of transformation. Once there was an ice age, and now we're apparently entering into global warming. Once there were dinosaurs, now they're gone. Weather changes, forests change, oceans change, deserts change, civilizations change, cultures disappear, new ones appear. Why is life such a transformation? Constant transformation. I think it's because God speaks to us through His works to teach us that He is moving the world toward His own end. I sometimes long for a steady state. Sometimes I find things change a little too quickly in my life. I get a little unstable. And I say, can't it just slow down a little bit? Did you ever have moments that you wish could just go on? A little longer than moments, maybe hours. We all have these kinds of experiences. And yet the steady state is not for now. The steady state is yet to come in the eternal kingdom. We're not there yet. This is an age of transformation. But Paul here, speaking for Christ, tells us that the greatest transformation of your life is yet to come. And it's not your death. It's after your death, if you're a Christian. At the end of the age, when Christ returns, He will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body. Paul writes to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, he says, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Those who sleep now are those whose bodies sleep in the earth. Their souls are alive with Christ, but they are dead in Christ, and their bodies sleep in the earth, or in the sea, or in the ashes. But on that day of transformation, even Christians still alive will undergo this transformation instantly, following the dead in Christ. What a glorious day that will be, to be alive as a Christian and to see the dead in Christ rise, to see their lowly bodies conform to the glorious body of Christ and rise to meet him. And then suddenly realizing that that transformation has come upon me too. And we join with the Lord in his eternal kingdom. This is the glorious hope of Christians, that all will rise to be with the Lord. In this life, we pursue many ends to improve life. In this age of constant transformation, and rightly so, we should strive to improve life, not just for us, but for our neighbors and for the creation, because we are God's stewards in this world. And so we can engage in politics, in medicine, in agriculture, environmentalism, peace missions. All these things are important for Christians to be involved in, but we understand that they may all fail. Evangelism, however, will not fail, because this is the means that God is using to prepare his people for this great transformation. It is through the power of his word, blessed by his spirit, that he awakens the dead soul, brings it to life in Christ, places the promises treasured in that soul until that day when Christ will come to bring the body along to that state of glory. And the outcome is assured because it is Christ who will do the work. It is Christ who will transform our lowly body. Now, the lowly body is something that Christ shared with us. Acts 8:33 quotes Isaiah 53 about the coming of Christ to suffer for the sins of his people. And we read there, in his humiliation, his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth. His humiliation is the lowly state of his body. This is what Paul was referring to in chapter 2 at verse 8, when he said that he humbled himself, that he came in the form of a slave, in the likeness of men, and he humbled himself to the point of death on the cross. And it's in this sense that the term is used in verse 21 when the apostle speaks about our lowly bodies. Our bodies are humbled, lowly because they belong to this state of humiliation caused through sin in which we now live. Our bodies are frail and weak and susceptible to sin. The scripture does not teach that our bodies are inherently evil. The Stoics taught that. The Gnostics taught that. The body is not inherently evil. If the body is trained in the ways of the Lord, the body glorifies the Creator. Indeed, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. But Christ here is the first fruits of those whose lowly bodies are being conformed to glory. And we walk with him and we follow his path, and we're pressing on toward the goal as Paul was. Or maybe a more accurate way of stating that is that in the incarnation, Christ joined our path and he walked with us, yet without sin. And now we follow his path because he carries us alone. You remember in the Old Testament, the high priest on his robes had the names of all the tribes of Israel written on precious stones on his breastplate. And wherever the high priest went in his sanctifying ministry, he carried the whole church on his breastplate. And so it is with Christ. So it is with Christ. He carries us along on that path to glorification. And it is by his power that we attain the goal of transformation. It is not something that an exercise program could ever do for us. It's not something that a very cleverly designed spiritual program could ever do for us. It is something that only the Lord Jesus Christ can do to transform our lowly bodies that they may be conformed to his glorious body. And the confirmation, the conforming, rather, of our bodies to his is done in two ways. God's design all along has been to conform his people to his ethical nature. Indeed, in the beginning, in the garden, his goal was to have man not conformed to his ethical nature. So he taught Adam to obey him, but Adam disobeyed. So God has wanted his people to be conformed to his ethical nature all along. And that's why we hear in many places in the scriptures, "You shall be holy, for I, the Lord, your God, am holy." He wants his people conformed to his ethical nature. But time and again, God's people fail. So God prepared from all eternity to send his Son into the world to share our humanity, to keep the law of God perfectly, and to unite God's people to himself. And so now Christ is our righteousness. Philippians 3:9. One of Paul's longings is to be found in Christ, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Christ is our righteousness. And this is why Paul prayed for the Philippians way back in the beginning at chapter 1 at verse 10, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Christ Jesus to the glory and praise of God. So it is through Christ that we are conformed to the ethical nature of God. It is through Christ that we are holy, because our Savior is holy. But there's one more step needed, and that is to conform God's people to God's immortal nature. Having been conformed to God's ethical nature through our union with Christ, now we are prepared for that further glorious change to conform our fallen humanity to the glorified humanity of Christ. And he will finish the work. He will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Being conformed to the glorious body of Christ is a transformation that no surgeon, no exercise program, no supplement regimen, no spa, no therapy could ever produce. Man cannot produce the divine. Man can only produce idols. Our bodies are sown in dishonor, raised in glory. Sown in weakness, raised in power. Sown a natural body, raised a spiritual body. The first man, Adam, became a living being, and the last Adam, Christ, became a life-giving spirit. Paul writes this to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15:43. We're given a perfect washing. Christ has a spa for sins. He's the only one who does. Hebrews 10:22. Let us draw near with a heart full in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We had a sign of that this morning in the baptism of Jacob Wiegers. A sign. That sacrament points to the washing with pure water, which Christ affects for us. And then we're given the perfection of a body. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And as he is glorified, so he will glorify us. And so, my beloved brethren, as we look ahead to this great day of Christ, that will be the end. It will be the day of the end of all sickness and all suffering for all the members of Christ. You remember back in Psalm 38, where we began this series, the psalmist says, "But for you, O Lord, do I wait. It is you, O Lord, my God, who will answer." And he is expressing his personal faith in God here, calling Yahweh, the God of the covenant, Lord, my God. And that personal element of faith in my God is again emphasized in the last verse of the psalm. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. The psalmist didn't know the details that you and I know about how God was accomplishing this. But here they are for us. Because we await the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body. And if Christ is your Lord, if Christ is your Savior, then he will do this. Is he your Lord? Is Christ your Savior? How can you know? Do you trust him? Do you trust this gospel to be God's true message to you? Do you desire him? Do you long to be with him? Do you want even now to follow him? If you've never trusted Christ in this way before, then today is your change, is your chance for a transformation. Today is your chance to change your mind and to understand that God is not joking with us. The Bible is not just a storybook. It is God's glorious and good word to us who live in a fallen creation, that we might set our hope on him, that we might trust him for what he will do for us, and that out of gratitude, we might love him and praise him and serve him and pass along this wonderful good news of salvation in Christ. He who testifies to these things says, "Surely I am coming quickly. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." And in the meantime, as you await for Christ, and especially if you are suffering from illness, if you are suffering from pain, if you are suffering from all these afflictions that come upon mankind, in the meantime, remember what James said to us. Be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ will be with you all as you wait patiently for him. Beloved Christian people, let your hope in this world be in the Lord, who will transform this world. The tears of the suffering Christian will be wiped away forever. The psalmist in Psalm 39, who is begging, "Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my cry. Do not be silent at my tears, for I am a stranger with you, a sojourner, as all my fathers were." He will reach the end of his journey and find rest. And that rest is not in a glorified rest home, but is in a new and holy creation, one in which there no longer are enemies. There is no longer sickness. There is no longer loneliness. There are no tears. There's no confusion. There are no doubts. Where you will see him as he is. Where you will have the certainty of life in its fullness, in the truth of eternal shalom. And yours will be the words of the psalmist, who says in Psalm 52, "I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. I will praise you forever because You have done it. And in the presence of your saints, I will wait on your name, for it is good. Jesus, while he was on earth, healed for a time. All of his patients eventually died. Even Lazarus went through death a second time. And all of the patients of our best physicians and the best hospitals in this medical city will eventually die. But that was only the first phase of the ministry of Christ. Christ can go on to do what no physician and what no hospital technology can ever do. When he returns, all who have trusted in him will be absolutely and completely and permanently healed. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Here is the hope of the gospel, beloved people of God. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ see us all standing fast, waiting for that day of the ultimate transformation, when we shall be as he is and dwell with him in life forever. Blessed be his name. Let us join our hearts in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the glorious things that you are doing to us and for us. We who are sinners, beggars, who deserve none of your grace, but are showered by it. Father, we thank you for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for sending your Son in the likeness of sinful man, that he might take upon himself at the cross all of our sins. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we in him should be the righteousness of God. And Lord Jesus, we long for the day of your coming. You have told us to be patient. That day is near. And some of us, O Lord, who are suffering dearly, suffering sometimes for a long time, really long for that day. Lord, we know that the release does not come through death, but comes through the transformation of the whole creation, beginning with the transformation of our lowly bodies into the likeness of your glorious body. So, Lord, that is the hope you have put in our hearts, and we wait upon you, Lord Jesus, saying, come quickly. And until that day, Lord, may by your grace, through the work of your Spirit, and the love of the members of the body of Christ, may those in our midst who are suffering find comfort, assurance, help. And may we, O Lord, be faithful to pray for the ailing and suffering members of the body, to the praise of your glory, O Lord, our God, our healer. Amen.